Well, before we dive into the deep and mysterious topic of God's sovereignty and providence, let me ask you a question. Have you ever planned your day down to the minute? I mean, you know the kind of day. You've got your coffee in hand, your bags are packed, you're ready to get out of the house, and it's as if your keys have teleported to a parallel universe. Or maybe you've made it to the front of the checkout line, and you are so proud that you've gotten everything on your shopping list in record time, only to discover you've forgotten your wallet. That's me, yes. Sometimes it feels like providence is just wanting to teach us some humility, right? And if you've ever been tempted to shake your fist to the heaven and ask, why, God, you are not alone. We all like to think we're in control, right? We set goals, we make plans, we march forward like we're the CEOs of the universe, and then life happens. And we are reminded in the gentlest and not so gentlest ways sometimes that we are not in control. Well, spoiler alert, God is in control. So today, let's look at how God's sovereignty and providence works. Not just in the big history-shaping moments, but in the daily dramas of lost keys, long lines, and lessons in patience. And just maybe, we'll learn to trust the ultimate planner a little bit more. Bow your heads and pray with me. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for your word. And I just pray now that you'll open our hearts and minds to receive that message that you've prepared for each one of us and help us to apply it to our lives so that we can walk closer with you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. All right, so we're in Daniel chapter 6 today, so if you'll find your way there today. I did give you three goals for the new year a few weeks ago. Well, more than a few weeks ago. How are we doing so far? We said we were going to be on time to church. We were going to silence our phones and bring our Bibles. Check. Now, some of you have an app that you use and you know how to use it well, so that's good. I'm glad you're able to carry that with you. But here we are in Daniel chapter 6. And this is one of the most well-known historical narratives in the Old Testament. It tells the story of Daniel in the lion's den, a tale that captures both the imagination and the theological depth of God's sovereignty and providence. In this chapter, we encounter themes of faithfulness, human opposition, divine intervention, and the ultimate victory for God's purposes. This account is not merely a Sunday school lesson, but a profound revelation of how God works through history and individuals to accomplish his will. So let's pick it up in Daniel chapter 6, verse 1. It pleased Darius to appoint 120 satraps to rule throughout the kingdom, with three administrators over them, one of whom was Daniel. The satraps were made accountable to them so that the king might not suffer loss. Now Daniel so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. At this, the administrators and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. Finally, these men said, "We will never find any basis for charges against this man, Daniel, unless it has something to do with the law of his God." The narrative begins with Daniel's remarkable rise in the Medo-Persian Empire. Darius the king appointed 120 satraps, which means protector of the kingdom, and three administrators over them, with Daniel distinguished above all for his exceptional qualities. Well, this provoked jealousy among the other officials who sought to bring charges against him. However, they could find no corruption in him. Daniel's exceptional character underscores a key truth about God's providence. He positions people strategically for his purposes. Just as Joseph was elevated in Egypt and Esther in Persia, Daniel's influence was not incidental, but part of God's sovereign plan. His position in the government enabled him to be a witness to God's power in a foreign land. And I would like to point out that Daniel is over 80 years old at this time. The conspirators devised a plot to exploit Daniel's faithfulness to God. They persuaded King Darius to issue an irrevocable decree. Anyone who prayed to any god or human other than the king within 30 days would be thrown into the lion's den. Well, this sets the stage for a critical moment of decision for Daniel. Daniel's integrity and consistency in his faith challenge us to consider our own commitments. Augustine wrote, "Trust the past to the mercy of God, the present to his love, and the future to his providence." Daniel's life illustrates that godly living may provoke opposition, but also testifies to God's sustaining grace amidst trials. Are you prepared to remain faithful even when it is costly? The world often tests the authenticity of our faith through challenges and pressures, but these moments provide opportunities to glorify God. Let's pick it up again in verse 10. "Now, when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened toward Jerusalem. Three times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. Then these men went as a group and found Daniel praying and asking God for help. So they went to the king and spoke to him about his royal decree. 'Did you not publish a decree that during the next 30 days, anyone who prays to any god or man except to you, O king, would be thrown into the lion's den?' The king answered, 'The decree stands in accordance with the laws of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be repealed.'" When Daniel learned of the decree, his response was neither panic nor compromise. Instead, he continued his practice of praying three times a day, and his windows opened toward Jerusalem. His actions were not an act of defiance, but of unwavering devotion to God. The text emphasizes Daniel's consistency. His faith was not merely situational, but deeply rooted in his relationship with God. Theologian Wayne Grudem, in his Systematic Theology, emphasizes that prayer is an acknowledgement of God's sovereignty. When we pray, we affirm that God is in control and that we trust him to act according to his will. Daniel's prayers reflected his deep trust in God's providential care, even in the face of potential death. Well, this act highlights a critical aspect of faith. Trusting in God, even when outcomes are uncertain or perilous. The conspirators wasted no time, reporting Daniel's actions to the king, reminding him of the irrevocable nature of the decree. Here we see the conflict between human authority and divine authority, a reoccurring theme throughout Scripture. Pharaoh challenged God's authority in Exodus, Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel 3, and here we see a similar confrontation. Yet in each case, God's sovereignty is ultimately vindicated. While earthly kings may issue decrees, God's authority remains supreme. Daniel's unwavering faith reflects a profound faith and belief in God's ultimate control over all circumstances. As believers, this should encourage us to see prayer not just as communication, but as an act of trust in God's sovereignty and care. Our confidence in God's control enables us to stand firm when we face trials, knowing that His purposes will prevail. So how do we respond when our faith is tested? Daniel's example teaches us to remain steadfast, prioritizing obedience to God above all else. His faithfulness was rooted in his relationship with God, cultivated through consistent prayer and reliance on God's character. In a world that often demands compromise, Daniel's example challenges us to prioritize our allegiance to God over conformity to societal pressures. A man or woman of God is not built in a crisis. The crisis reveals their character. We must obey God day to day to be ready. Let's pick it up again in verse 14. When the king heard this, he was greatly distressed. He was determined to rescue Daniel and made every effort until sundown to save him. Then the men went as a group to the king and said to him, "Remember, O king, that according to the law of the Medes and Persians, no decree or edict that the king issues can be changed." So the king gave the order, and they brought Daniel and threw him into the lion's den. The king said to Daniel, "May your God, whom you serve continually, rescue you." A stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and the rings of the nobles, so that Daniel's situation might not be changed. Then the king returned to his palace, and he spent the night without eating and without any entertainment being brought to him, and he could not sleep. At the first light of dawn, the king got up and hurried to the lion's den. When he came near the den, he called to Daniel in an anguished voice, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the lions?" Daniel answered, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel, and he shut the mouths of the lions. They have not hurt me, because I was found innocent in his sight. Nor have I ever done any wrong before you, O king." The king was overjoyed and gave orders to lift Daniel out of the den. And when Daniel was lifted from the den, no wound was found on him, because he had trusted in his God. Upon hearing the accusations against Daniel, King Darius was distressed. He valued Daniel. He sought a way to rescue him. But the laws of the Medes and Persians left him powerless to revoke the decree. This illustrates a profound truth. Human power, no matter how absolute it may seem, is limited. The king's inability to save Daniel underscores the contrast between human frailty and God's divine omnipotence. Ultimately, Daniel was cast into the lion's den, but not without the king's declaration, "May your God, whom you serve continually, rescue you." This statement reveals a glimmer of hope and an acknowledgement of God's power, even from a pagan ruler. It also demonstrates the impact of Daniel's faithful witness on those around him. God's sovereignty and providence shine brightly in this part of the narrative. That night, the king's inability to sleep contrasts with God's active intervention. God sent an angel to shut the mouths of the lions, preserving Daniel's life. And the next morning, Darius's relief and joy are evidence as he finds Daniel unharmed. Grudem describes God's providence as his continual involvement with all created things, ensuring his purposes prevail. The miraculous deliverance of Daniel demonstrates God's control over nature and his care for his faithful servant. This act is a vivid reminder that God's power transcends the natural order, intervening in ways that define human understanding. The lions, symbols of uncontrollable danger, are subdued by the divine will. The act of providence reveals a God who not only rules but also intervenes for his people. The event also emphasizes the limitations of human power. Even King Darius, the ruler of an empire, could not alter the divine outcome. God's deliverance of Daniel should encourage us to trust him in the face of impossible situations. While God may not always deliver in the way we expect, his purposes are always good, and his power is unmatched. As C.S. Lewis points out, hardships often prepare ordinary people for an extraordinary destiny. When we encounter our own lion's dens, we can rest in the assurance that God is present and sovereign, working for his glory and our good. So here is the big question pertaining to God's sovereignty and providence. How can there be an all-powerful and an all-good God, yet natural disasters still happen? Pain and suffering still happen. Death still happens. Doesn't it seem that one of those characteristics can't be true? This is the very first question that Lee Strobel wrestles with in his book, The Case for Faith. Pertaining to God's omnipotence, we must remember the world that we know today is not the world God created. The world that we know today has changed completely since the fall. Since the introduction of sin, the world now has death and pain, which were not a part of God's perfect creation. So how do we begin to understand it? I love what John Piper writes. The physical horrors of suffering in this world can make sense to us and have meaning, an eventual righteous resolution, only if we come to embrace the biblical reality that sin against an infinitely wise and just and good God is a moral outrage greater than the physical outrage of centuries of global suffering. Piper emphasizes that all human suffering is a screaming witness to the greater horror of human sin. Sin isn't just God saying, "Here, I gave you a rule and you broke it." Mm-mm. It is us saying, "I don't want you, God. I don't need you, God, because I am God." Only when we have a correct view of sin can we begin to understand the mysteries of God's sovereignty and his providence. Let's pick it up again in verse 25. Then King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, and men of every language throughout the land, "May you prosper greatly. I issue a decree that in every part of my kingdom, people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, and he endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. He rescues and he saves and he performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on the earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions." So Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. The conclusion of the chapter underscores the ultimate purpose of God's actions, his glory, and the recognition of his sovereignty. After Daniel's deliverance, those who conspired against him faced the very judgment they sought to impose. This turn of events reveals God's justice and his protection of the righteous. King Darius then issued a decree praising the God of Daniel, declaring him as the living God, whose kingdom will never be destroyed. This public acknowledgement of God's sovereignty came from a pagan king, emphasizing the far-reaching impact of God's work through his faithful servant. Daniel's trial and deliverance became a testimony to the empire, showcasing the greatness of God. The acknowledgement of God by King Darius is a result of the missional aspect of God's sovereignty. Through Daniel's trial and deliverance, the power and authority of the living God were proclaimed to an empire. And this demonstrates that God's providential acts often serve as a dual purpose: delivering his people and revealing his glory to the nations. This aligns with the broader biblical narrative, where God's acts of redemption consistently point to his ultimate plan to bring all nations to himself, where one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Our faithfulness to God, even in adversity, can be a powerful testimony to others. Daniel's life glorified God, and so can ours when we trust him and remain steadfast. In a world longing for hope and meaning, our unwavering faith can point others to God, who reigns supreme. Daniel 6 vividly illustrates God's sovereignty and providence. From the faithfulness of Daniel to the deliverance from the lion's den, the narrative points to a God who reigns supreme and cares intimately for his people. In the words of Jonathan Edwards, "The sovereignty of God is the only foundation for our trust in him to do what he pleases with us." As we reflect on this passage, may we be inspired to trust in God's control, remain faithful in our walk with him, and live for his glory. Daniel's story is a timeless reminder that God's kingdom is unshakable and his purposes will prevail. Today, I have four takeaways for you. The first one: faithfulness to God may bring opposition, but it also brings his sustaining grace. You've heard people say that God will never give you more than you can handle. That is simply not true. That is the business he's in. He will never give you more than he can handle. 2 Corinthians 12:9 says, "But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me.'" There will be opposition to God's will, but none greater than God's sovereign power. The second takeaway here: prayer is an acknowledgement of God's sovereignty and a source of strength in trials. Psalm 61 says in verse 2, "From the ends of the earth I call to you. I call as my heart grows faint. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I, for you have been my refuge, a strong tower against the foe." The third takeaway: God's providence ensures that no situation is beyond his control or redemptive power. To understand the providence of God, we must understand the wills of God. The first one I want to point out is the sovereign, decorative, also referred to as the secret will of God. Secret because we don't know until after the fact, as was the case with Daniel. Daniel didn't know going into that lion's den that he was going to be saved, but he knew that his God was the living God. And he knew afterwards that it was the sovereign act of God because an angel came and shut the mouths of the lions. So this is defined as God's sovereign decorative will as God's ultimate plan and purpose, which is unchangeable and always comes to pass. It encompasses everything that happens in the universe, from the creation of the world to the ultimate fulfillment of his purposes. Humans cannot fully know or thwart God's sovereign will, as it is hidden and transcendent, but it reflects his perfect wisdom and authority. Next, there's God's moral will. God's moral will is revealed in Scripture and encompasses his commands and guidelines for human behavior. It expresses what God desires for humanity, such as living righteously, loving others, and obeying his word. Unlike the sovereign will, which always comes to pass, God's moral will can be disobeyed due to human free will. Now, this was the analogy Pastor Josh used in the beginning of his series. Remember, he goes into his son's room and says, it's time to start cleaning up, time to start putting away the toys. And he leaves the room. And then the wife comes in later and sees that the toys are still out and assumes, well, it must have been Josh's desire for the toys to stay out. The passage I have here is 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 5. I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peacefully and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God, our Savior. Who wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth? For there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus. A third understanding of God's will is his permissive will. And this is part of God's sovereign will. It's a subset of God's sovereign will. And this refers to what God allows. Even if it is not his moral desire, it acknowledges human freedom and the existence of sin. God permits actions and events that are contrary to his moral will, but uses them within his sovereign will to fulfill his greater purposes. The example here is Joseph after his brothers sold him into slavery. Genesis 50, 19 through 20. But Joseph said to them, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." In the case for faith, Dr. Kreft uses the analogy of a bear caught in a trap. And along comes a hunter and wants to free the bear. Well, to do so, he has to push the trap in further to get it to release. Well, the bear doesn't understand that. He thinks the hunter's trying to kill him. So he begins to attack the hunter. So many times we are that bear. Our finite minds cannot understand God's infinite wisdom. But a firm belief in God's providence gives believers hope, knowing that his plans are good and eternal. This hope strengthens us to endure trials in patience, knowing these moments serve a greater purpose in God's overarching plan. But here is where I must caution Christians, even sound an alarm. because I have seen on social media where Christians have generalized about an area that has suffered disaster, and they have said it's because of their sin, because of their worldly lifestyles. When Christians do that, they're taking somebody else's chair. That is the judgment seat of God, and God alone can sit in that seat. Christians should never presume to know the mind of God of how or when he issues judgment. That goes beyond our design and our purpose. May God use us instead to bring his miraculous healing to those affected by disaster and painful loss. And the last takeaway. Let me get here. Sorry. Here we go. Sorry. If you can find it there. The fourth one is our lives can glorify God and impact others when we remain steadfast in our faith. James 1:12 says, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him." This crown is not glory or honor here in this life. It is eternal life with God forever. May we, like Daniel, honor God with unwavering devotion, trusting him as the sovereign and providential Lord of all. Bow your heads and pray with me. I praise you, Heavenly Father, for your unfailing providence, which sustains and upholds all things. You clothe the lilies of the field, and you feed the sparrows, and yet you care for us so much more. Your hand guides our steps, and you provide our daily needs and our strength. We rest in the assurance that you are sovereign, working all things according to your perfect will. Thank you for your abundant grace and your endless faithfulness. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Today we have an extended response time, and I just want to invite us into a time of prayer.